ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How we had such a great time on Friday night. I'm sorry for those of you that could not make it. Everybody was surprised. I mean, what can you say? Everybody was surprised. And it was just a lot of fun. Everybody that came in the door, we all yelled surprise, and everybody was surprised. It was just great. There were some exciting things that happened. I was given a kid. I've never been given a kid before. But the Larsons over here, Brian, he raises goats, and they had a 1 week old baby goat, and they came in, and I don't know the Larsons very well. They gave me the goat, and I thought they were giving me a birthday present, and they were giving me a goat, but they gave me the bottle, and by the time I finished feeding it, I think they decided that I needed to be a grandparent and not a parent. But anyway, it was a lot of fun, and I appreciate you coming out. My announcement was that there's some cake left over, and so that's available out there. I made myself sick. I'm not supposed to have wheat, and already, you know, I was having some of the shortness of breath, so we need your help, but I had plenty, and I did cheat. I cheated. And it was fun. And we had homemade ice cream, and thank you for bringing that. That was very thoughtful and kind. Did want to say that just from Lori and I both, you're such a delightful church body. And I wanted to spend my birthday with the church body. And as a pastor, I know that in the pastoral role that sometimes, you know, you... In that role, you need a break from your people, and I didn't need that break. I don't need that break from you, and that's because you're good folks. I appreciate this church body, and Lori does as well. We were delighted to spend that time with the church body and have folks out and have them in our home. And I feel blessed that our cup runs over because of your spirit and the unity in this church body and the love that is expressed to us, your care for us as we labor in ministry here. So I want you to know how much we love you and how much we appreciate the spirit of this church body and the unity that takes place here. So that's enough said. Let's go to Hebrews. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to take a look this morning with the very last part of this particular warning. Remember that there's a series of warning passages that run throughout the book of Hebrews. This is the second one, and it's a little bit long. In the kind of a parenthetical statement that interrupts the flow of the book, but really hammers in on some of the application and nails the purpose for the writing of the book. So if we understand this, we really understand why the author wrote to these Hebrew Christians, and we therefore can apply the teaching in these passages to our walk with the Lord in our lives, and that's a wonderful thing, and the benefit of God's Word, of course. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read verses 11, 12, and 13 this morning, and I wanted to do what we could, but I deliberately held off on getting into verse 12 because it's a passage we memorize. It's a well-known passage, and I want to spend some time with it, so we'll do that next week. But let's look at these three verses, 11, 12, and 13, and we'll have some things that hopefully will be a spiritual meal for you. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Of course, it's speaking of the disobedience of Kadesh Barnea that he was using for an illustration. Verse 12, for the word of God. Let's close our Bibles. Here we go. Here we go. Right here. Okay, let's do it together. For the word of God is living and active. That's NAS. You can say whichever version you know. Is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of both the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. There we go. Okay, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's take a look. As we look at the importance here of this exhortation, I want to remind you that in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let us fear. And so there's almost little these little sections here. In verse 11, there's a kind of a summary, therefore, which means it's summarizing what he's been saying. And then another kind of exhortation, a statement that says, let us therefore be diligent. And so the message this morning is, and from this verse, is about passing the test. It's the importance of faith in the passing of that test that God will inevitably send to you and to me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these tests are designed for our training. They are designed to equip us both to grow in faith and dependence upon our Lord and our God and the promises that He has given to us in His Word. For the Scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And this testing and growing of our faith is essential for the Christian life. It is needful for all of us that we grow in faith. And what that simply means is dependence upon God's Word. Dependence upon that which He has expressed, that which His character demands that He fulfills and completes. So when God has given to us a promise, when we take something that is from the covenants that are given in Scripture, that come from His Word, then we are able as God's people to rely upon that truth because it is directly tied into the character of God. Now think about all that that means. It means that when you permits us to be tested, the Scripture says that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to men. But God who is faithful will not permit us to be tempted above that we're able. But that temptation, the testing, is always designed to expose in our hearts whether we truly believe the word that God has spoken or not. And it's a big test. It's serious business. We call it a test, and we may think of it in different cultural terms, but this testing of our faith is an essential part of the Christian life, and it's needful for us in these tests to pass in order to move on to be equipped by God for His services and for the eternal benefit that He has called you to as His representatives, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So let's look at the verse here and consider what it means to pass the test for the Christian and what it means in terms of how the author here uses it, what it means to enter into God's rest. In verse 1, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Now, the word here for diligence is, it's actually kind of contrasted, I think, in verse 10 with the phrase where it says, also, for the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, the contrast here is between this rest from your works and then this challenge. Don't you find this peculiar that we're right behind the challenge to rest from your own work, to cease from your works? It says, be diligent. Be diligent to enter into rest. Now, I don't know how you think of diligence, but my thinking is that that's activity, that there's some work that's involved in diligence if you're going to labor to do something. So you're ceasing to do something and you're laboring or endeavoring to do something in that sense. And it almost seems paradoxical, doesn't it? But let's think about it just a moment, because it's kind of a key thing. And that is that God wants us to cease. And if we can think of it in these terms, we cease from our will, from our work, from our plans, from our designs, from our being Lord, to yield and to endeavor to embrace God's being Lord, His taking control, His being in charge of our future. And personalize it now, because that means that you're entrusting to Him those things and endeavoring in that sense, in diligence, to entrust to Him your future, His plans. His plans take over your plans and your purposes. And there's a submission or stepping aside, relinquishing, a turning over of your personal will and work toward your plan or your purposes in submission to the Word of God. Now, that's not all bad. It may seem, oh man, I don't want to give up my plans and my purposes and my life. It's my life. It's all that I have. And that's a difficult thing, to give up our plans and our purposes, to submit our will to the will of God. But that's what we're called to. And that's the simple truth of the message of entering into God's rest, and to be diligent to enter into God's rest. So looking in our notes, we have be eager to pass the test. Be eager. Endeavor. And this term here, skudasoman, let us therefore be diligent. It means to endeavor, but not only to endeavor, but to endeavor with a focus. You see, there's a goal in mind. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. That's our goal. The goal is glory. The goal is God's glory displayed on planet Earth, because God's people have endeavored to embrace, laying aside their own will, their own purposes, have endeavored to embrace the very purposes for which they were created for. So therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Endeavor with a focus on the goal. And that simply means, again, in your notes there, be ready to engage mentally, exert physically. Okay? Engage mentally and exert physically and persist willfully in these things that God has set before us. Okay? So passing the test means that we study. We've had folks just coming through finals and some major tests this week and some major challenges. There's great illustrations there in regard to what we're speaking of here. There was study. There were classes that were taken. There were books that were read. There was preparation that was given. There was the engagement of the mind There were late night hours, the exertion of, physical effort. There was the persistence, the willful persistence and the disciplines of study to reach the goal, to pass the course. And that's what we're talking about here in regard to the things that God has set before us. You're being tested, folks. That's the bottom line. And in that test, there is a fail and a passing grade here. There is a challenge that is given, and there is discipline that is needed. So when we think of being diligent or endeavoring, this word can mean hasten. Sometimes it's used hasten. I don't like that particular use of the word. I don't think it describes it very well because hasten has the tendency to be, sometimes when I think of it, to be sloppy. But this is not being sloppy, but just being focused. It can be translated as to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence to be forward or labor or to study, as is used in actually in passage. You can jot this down, 2 Timothy 2:15. Does anybody know what that passage says? We ought to know that one. Yes. So it says study to show thyself approved. And some translations say be diligent to show this. The same word. Okay, that's what we're looking at. Be diligent to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that diligence or discipline toward the study of God's word for God's approval is an application by faith that God's people endeavor to. It is a focus that with discipline we apply ourselves to. We are constantly challenged. Again, this past week we have a president that basically endorsed same-sex marriage. I can't help but think in some of my conversations with friends on Facebook and different things, this is a hot topic and an issue that comes up. But basically, this is the rebellion of man. And it is man saying, I will have life my way. And this is the chief end, and even stated by some, is that our happiness. Well, that's not the biblical idea or truth of our chief end. But I couldn't help but think of Psalm 2, because as these things take place in our culture and these challenges come our way, and as we look at the Word of God and where we stand in these things, it's time for people, God's people, to speak up and stand. We must express the truth of God's Word. We're living in a culture that is biblically ignorant, and we're destroying ourselves. But Psalm 2 says, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. Okay? We have a tremendous illustration of what that's talking about this week. When we have a president that stands and endorses same-sex marriage, we've got a serious problem. And we have a king, or we have a ruler, who is saying, let us tear their fetters apart. Let us break the bands of God's word, of God's truth, and do our own thing here. And there's nothing good that can come out of that. Nothing good. When we ignore the truth of God's word and go our own way, we're in serious trouble. If we did not understand the biblical command, the truth of Leviticus 18, verse 22, and those passages, Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, these passages that deal with homosexuality and sodomy. If we did not understand that, and we just had the sense to look historically at what happens morally when cultures and tribes and nations embrace this kind of immorality, we would understand just from observing history that it doesn't work. That you see, and we will see, the very quick demise of our country. As we embrace these things, you can count on the fact that we're not going to be any different than the Canaanites, that God, when God brought the brought Israel into the land and wiped them out, we will not be any different than the fall of the Roman Empire. And you can just go down the line. You can't challenge the truth of God's word, and you cannot rebel to this extent and this degree without serious consequences. And so it's a time for us to repent as a nation. But the focus upon and endeavoring to take God's word, to submit to God's word, and to yield to that truth is the challenge that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 4 here. And just a little on the side, because of some of this week's events that are very tragic for us, that we would have a president that would endorse such things. And so we need to take our stand as believers. It's time to speak up. It's time to tell people what the Word of God says. And if it's going to be rebellion against His Word, then they need to know what His Word says, know it clearly. And so you are called as prophets in that sense to express the truth of God's word. And you should know this issue and represent Him and represent His word well. And again, this passage and what we're studying here addresses these very issues, these very things. But study to show yourself approved. Let me give you another verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace." So we have a diligence there, the same type of idea, endeavoring, where the people are making sacrifices. They're working toward preserving the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace in the church body. And that involved a lot of stinky stuff going on in the body there with the Ephesians. And so there's efforts that are made, endeavoring to preserve the unity, endeavoring to enter into God's rest. We enter God's rest by believing His word. God's will takes precedent for the believer. His word must be the determining factor on every matter. And as we yield to His word, we're yielding to His will, His purposes, His plan. And it is what you're called to. So I challenge you to look at things, whether it's the contemporary issues in regard to same-sex marriage. It's astounding to me the number of believers that embrace the idea that it's okay if two people love one another to engage in deviant sexual behavior that God has condemned. You know, I mean, take your stand, believers. I do not understand what comes out of the some of the major denominations and seminaries and religious leaders that are afraid or embarrassed to stand on what God's word says. I just don't understand it. But you, as God's people, are going to have to be articulate in regard to what God's word says. And so just go to work, be diligent, endeavor to be able to speak and to be ready to give an answer in regard to these issues, because we're going to be challenged and it's going to get very serious in these next number of years. Already we're receiving, they've mailed to us that, and I think these last ones that come from the federal government, that we must be an equal opportunity employer here. And that equal opportunity employer now includes, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, discrimination against sexual preference as well. And that's not possible for us. You know, can't do that. You know, we're not going to hire someone that's a practicing homosexual for leadership in this church. So I can't post that here, and not going to. And I don't. Whatever the consequences of that means, then you're going to have to stand with me on those things. I mean, if we lose our tax exempt status or whatever it means, we'll have to do that. But they're not going to tell us, and we're not going to obey men rather than God. We're going to obey God. And so these challenges are coming our way, and we may as well set our jaw and get ready for them, because God's word is being challenged, and we're going to have to represent well, and there's going to be tests for us. So let's pray for one another. Let's pray for our country, and let's prepare for battle, because that's what it's going to be. And it's going to be a battle. Back to your notes there. The passage, therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest. So we focus upon the goal. We engage mentally, exert physically, persist willfully. Number two, that we may enter faith rest. We are entering God's faith rest. Okay? And Scripture gives us many, many examples, Old and New Testament, of believers that enter into faith rest. It's that battle or grappling with the will of God. We sing the song, Lord, let my heart trust you. We can go to the Psalms and look at the psalmist as they are struck with some catastrophe. And as we read the psalm, we see this battle taking place where they're speaking of some great depressing or overwhelming event that has taken place in their life. Their plea and their call for God to deliver them. And then in the middle of the psalm, there is rest that comes because faith comes. A matter where the resolve in the heart is established. The battle's already won, you see, because their heart has come to a faith, a rest in the faith and the promises of God. And there's a factor of trust there. The work is still there. All that's involved to get through the time and the hardship and the catastrophe is still there before us. But the resolve of faith has taken place. There's been an entrance into trust, an entrance into the truth of God's Word, and an expression of reliance and dependence of God's people upon God's Word. And something miraculous happens. The power of the living Word of God. It's alive and powerful, active. It changes everything. It transforms the life. It changes the heart. It moves mountains. It's defeated armies. It's done incredible things. We go through the whole Old Testament where we see great men of faith. David defeating the giant, something that was not physically, humanly possible. Time and time again, we've seen the greatness, the power of God manifested. And so we enter into a faith rest. And from there, in the activity of it, we pass through. We tear down the walls of Kadesh Barnea. You know, there's first the determination, the act of faith that God said to go take this city. And then there's the determination of the heart. There's the submission of the heart to the will of God. And then there's taking the fortified city. And then there's entering into the land. There's the activity, though. Just bear in mind that in faith rest, it does not mean inactivity, does it? because there was still that city to conquer. But faith rest means believing the promise of God, believing the word of God in such a way that it is enacted, it's alive and powerful. It is able to tear down the walls of Kadesh Barnea. It is able to propel you into the promised land, into all the blessing that God intends for His people, and the rest that is there that belongs to you, that He's given to you. And so many Christians, we never enter into that rest. We're constantly battling against God. You can see it. It reeks from believers that are constantly in turmoil. They never know any rest. And I'm telling you that the bottom line is because they're always fighting the will of God. And the only way out, the only way to true and genuine peace, the only way into faith rest is to trust your loving Heavenly Father. You got to trust in His character. And when you do, you trust in His Word. And when you trust in His Word, He cannot fail you. He simply will not fail you. He will accomplish all that He has promised. And when you rely upon Him, and when you rely upon that, when you express that genuine trust with your future, with your life, He will delight you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you believe it? Okay. Yes. Yes, we believe. And to embrace it and to know that peace which passes understanding, to drop all the turmoil of trying to sculpt your life the way that you think it ought to be, and to relinquish it to Him, to give into His hands, is the greatest thing that you can do. Without question, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life was when God brought me to the end of myself. And in brokenness, I fell upon my knees and said, God, I'm a miserable wretch. I've got no way out. I've made a wreck of everything, and I'm tired of trying to fix it. And I don't want to be in charge anymore. And I can tell you that a radical change took place in my life. It wasn't salvation. It was just entering into God's rest. Just a time when everything else was put aside, and there was a direct determination and decision in my life. God, whatever Your Word says, I'm going to do it. I don't care anymore. And there's freedom there for us. There's a rest that we enter into when we come to the end of ourselves. But we must come to that place. That's the only place where we will find the rest that God is speaking of in His Word here, and that we're challenged to. When we enter it, it doesn't mean that we don't have troubles. It doesn't mean that we don't take it back. And doesn't mean that we don't have areas that are not submitted to the Lord. We're not talking about being able to do those kind of things. We're simply talking about the decision that takes place in a person's heart, that I am going to do God's will. Joshua had it. Caleb had it. And so when God said, go up and take the fortified city, they were ready to go. And that's where we've got to be. And they did it because they had made a decision ahead of time that 10 other spies had not. And they had made a decision that what God says I will do, and I can trust in Him. They knew God in such a way as to trust Him. So must you to live the Christian life. His Word is reliable. His Word is true. So we enter into that faith rest by trusting in God's guidance, in God's veracity. I'm giving them to you pretty quick here in your notes. And in His vitality. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. The Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, provides guidance. It provides veracity. It provides vitality. And that's exactly what we're looking at in verse 12, isn't it? The vitality of God's Word. It is able to accomplish that which God commands, that which God demands, that which He desires. His will, His purposes are fulfilled by the completion of these things and by embracing that guidance that comes from His Word, that truth that comes from His Word, that vitality that comes from His Word. The contention that we have in addressing the homosexuality issue is the veracity of God's Word. Is it true or is it not? Can we rely upon it or do we not? Do we just decide for ourselves? I remember one comment by a Christian person was, well, there's many interpretations. Okay, and so, in other words, if that's the case, then truth is determined by the individual. Okay? It's a major issue in our culture. Okay? Is that true? Is the Word of God so indistinguishable that there's just a lot of different opinions about it, and so we kind of let this person decide as what is truth, and if that's not true to this other person, then that truth is true to him. And is there a truth, or is it just a scrambled mess of relative truth to each individual? Can we rely upon God's Word, and does it speak in issues of same-sex marriage and things like this? We better decide, believer. You better decide and make a decision, because these challenges are coming our way. These tests are going to come to you. And when they do, you better be standing on God's Word, because you're called to such a time. Okay? So, I just think by way of illustration, you know, I had a young man that was in our group in Houston, our youth group in Houston, went on to go into the Marines, the military, and he trained with the SEALs and hurt his back. It was one of those that the testing for the SEALs, if you've ever read or seen anything about what they do, is just unbelievable. It's almost, humanly speaking, not endurable for an ordinary human. I mean, they're amazingly trained and equipped for what they have to do. And those tests, that preparation, is vital, because as they come to the challenges and face those unknown and uncertain things, if they're not equipped and prepared properly, then we're in trouble, because the discipline of it and the preparation of it and the planning of it is all meticulously involved. The training is amazing and astounding. And I'm telling you that in the Christian life, that our approach to God's Word needs to be as such. We're sloppy with the study of Scripture, and we're lazy with the pursuits and the lack of diligence to entering into the blessing of God's Word. And it's discipline. It's a challenge. It's work. It's activity. But it's activity that's worthwhile. It's activity that is needful. And it's activity that prepares you for the challenges that we're going to face. So don't be asleep. You know, the Scripture just tells us again and again, awaken. And we need to awaken. And we need to train. You must train. This memorizing Scripture is needful for God's people. It's a discipline. It's not easy. But if we're going to train for the blessing of the eternal things that God intends for God's people, then there's going to have to be an endeavor that we engage in with a focus for the training and the purposes, the plan that God has for us as His people, right? So back to our verse, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest enter that rest, and we enter that rest through activity, not the activity of the flesh. Now, let me just, as I'm thinking of this, and we need to balance it out, it's so easy to become engaged in your flesh, trying to do in our own strength, in our own energy, in the strength of the flesh, our own works. Again, even when we correct ourselves toward religious activity and higher activity, we lose sight and we consume it upon our fleshly purposes. And so we get off balance again in that pursuit. So when we talk about endeavoring and being diligent in this activity, it's to be done in faith, trusting in the Lord and through His strength within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we know when we're there, don't we? You know, because there's rest, that we're experiencing the joy of God's presence. We're experiencing peace. We're experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, because His presence is with us. And in our labors, it doesn't seem like labor because there's the joy and the pleasure that we have in Christ. And, you know, we're not trying to win His favor or brownie points. We understand that we've already been given eternal life in Jesus Christ, and all things that pertain to life and godliness have already been supplied. It's in there in the heavenly bank account. All that we have to do is by faith draw from that treasure chest. And so we're not contending, we're not laboring in the flesh, we're not working in the flesh, we're resting in the Spirit at the same time, knowing the activity that God has called us to, and experiencing this incredible experience that only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can experience. It's awesome. You have the best of everything. No matter what your economic status is, no matter what you think about yourself, the fact that God has said in Christ Jesus that He's given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, that you have eternal life with God, the Creator, the One who is all-powerful, and that you have these wonderful things, you are rich, rich in God's favor. And so if we know our standing, if we know our position in Christ, then we have so much to work off of as God's people. Should be with great joy that we labor together to what God has called us to, even with all the ugly stuff that's happening. And it's going to get ugly out there. And we know that there's going to be persecutions and trials and hardship, but we can face it with joy, knowing the outcome. Knowing that Jesus Christ cannot be defeated. When He returns, He will set all things straight, and that we can represent Him now, and that we can call people to reconciliation is a great honor. It's a great honor for you that God has given. Look back at our verse. So therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. In your notes there, passing the test, do not fail. Okay, I want to make two points here. One is to kind of pull the summary of what is being said. You do not fail by, number one, making up your own will. We've already addressed that, so I don't have a lot to say about it more. But in verse 10, it says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his own works." I want to make the point there again that resting from your own works basically means that you have ceased to make up your own will, your own way for your life. Okay, it's coming to that place where if one has died for all, then all are dead. You're dead in Christ. You've been crucified at the cross of Calvary, and your life has become His. He owns it. He's your master. He is your Lord, and you've given up ownership of your life. So you have ceased to make up your own will. Now, I'm going to tell you this because I know the struggle. I've been there as a believer, and there are many believers there, no doubt, this morning. But until you relinquish this to the Lord, you cannot move on in discipleship with Christ. You cannot move on in the Christian life. You will never know any peace if you're a believer. You will never know the fulfillment of God's purposes for you. And so understand that when Paul said, I have been crucified, past tense, have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the key. It's the key to freedom. It's the key to peace. It's the key to joy. It's the key to the value of the Christian life. And that is relinquishing your will and replacing it with God's will. When your will and God's will become one and the same, then you will know peace and you will know joy in your experiential, everyday Christian walk. It's that simple. It's not complicated. And yet sin just darkens everything. Sin means darkness. Sin means that you can't see. And the reason that you're not knowing peace is that you're at enmity with God. The flesh is always at enmity with God. It will never change. It'll never be reformed. It must go to the cross of Calvary. It must die. Your will must be relinquished for the will of our Lord Jesus Christ to know the very purposes for which you were called and created for and to experience the fulfillment of that. Do not fail by making up your own will. Secondly, it says, do not fail through following the same example of disobedience. And this is important and repeated in this passage that we've been looking at. And that simply means that you're opposing God's will. Okay? That word is the word for unbelief. Okay? It is translated disobedience or unbelief, any obstinance or opposition. And basically, it just simply means obstinance to the will of God. Okay? The person that opposes the will of God, that hears the will of God, that dismisses the will of God, that dismisses the Word of God for their better rational thinking and planning for what is true to them, will be in unbelief. That's the expression of unbelief. That's expression of disobedience. And it leads to failure of the test. It leads to relinquishing the opportunity to know the fullness of eternal life that God has planned for us to engage in. Remember, when God created all things, His will was established, right? God, who is Almighty God, He completed His will. I mean, it's completed already. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land, and it was spoken to Kadesh Barnea to Israel, and they were told to go up and take the land, God had already given Israel the land. Okay? His will, what He told Abraham He was going to do, was already done. Whether that first generation participated in it or not was dependent upon what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith plus the Word of God equals entrance into rest, entrance into the blessing of God, entrance into the promise of God, entrance into the will of God, entrance into the purposes of God, entrance into that which has already been accomplished. Because God's will is going to be done. He said that the land was going to be given to Abraham. It's going to be given to Abraham. Okay? But there's a decision. He's given it to mankind, humanity, created in the image of God, gets to decide. The trees don't decide. They just glorify God. But mankind makes a decision. And the first generation of Israel, 10 spies made a decision to disobey. Okay? They failed the test. Right? And so the challenges are there for you and for me. And we're going to pray for one another and walk in faith. Let's build our faith. Let's understand that God, that every one of your tests, every challenge that you face in life, everything that upsets you and that you do not want to relinquish the control of, is designed for God to manifest and bring that to light so that He can deal with it in your life. So having troubles in your marriage, your partner's not your problem. You're the problem. Okay? You're the problem because God wants to deal with some deep inner things that only the power of God's Word and the Spirit of God can deal with. And relinquishing yourself to those things is the way out. It's the only way out. You know, we need to come to understand that our tests, our trials, our hardships in life manifest things that God wants to do within us. And in submission and finding His Word on the matter and submitting to His Word on the matter is the only way out. It's the only way for God's people to know the fullness of His salvation. Only way to pass the test, but they are tests. Okay, so in conclusion here, some believers enter rest, some do not. Okay, as with Kadesh Barnea, believers who exercise unbelief do not enter. Okay, unbelief or disobedience, that's your word there. Those who oppose or that are obstinate to the divine will that is expressed through God's Word do not enter into God's rest. That's the bottom line. Okay? Believers who exercise belief do enter into rest. You do get to experience in this life and in the life to come the fullness of that relationship with God and the fullness of that rest in His presence that was intended for us as His people. And there's those experiences of that belong to the Christian life. Also, in order to enter into God's rest, we must unite the Word of God with faith. These are the lessons that we've learned, and this is the summary of this passage. We unite the Word of God with faith, and found in verse 2. We cease from our own works, in verse 10. And we are eager, or we are to be eager to enter faith rest with diligence. Focus. Okay? So focus on the goal, rely upon the character of our Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this truth. We pray that by Your great mercies and loving kindness, that we would know and experience the fullness of the rest that comes in our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be exemplified in our lives, that we would be a testimony of Your greatness, and that we would constantly be aware that when Your character is involved, that You cannot fail us. And as we express our reliance and confidence and trust upon You and Your character expressed through Your Word, that we will know the transformational power of Your Word and the things that You as Almighty God and our Savior can do. And we love You and thank You for salvation in Christ and ask that we might know all the fullness of joy that Christ Jesus has intended for us as Your people and all the fruitfulness that He has intended and provided for through His life and sacrifice. We pray and ask these things in His name. Amen.